Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, we pick up our study tonight in verse 4. What we've studied so far in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the manner of your lives. The word conversation is manner of lives. Verse 2, while they behold your, and then you have chaste conversation, which is blameless manner of life, associated with fear, which is a word for occupation with Christ, living your life, looking at the divine viewpoint. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. And then verse 4 gives you a contrast for emphasis. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament you see, which is in italics, which doesn't appear either, of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, verse 4 is giving you the emphasis on what you are as on the inside, as compared to what everybody sees on the outside. And the emphasis here is, don't neglect the overt grooming, verse 3, but don't do it to the exclusion of the inner. The most important is the inner, but don't exclude the overt. Then in verse 5, we have something that happened in the Old Testament. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then an illustration, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And then verse 7, we end up with the men. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Tonight we start in verse 4. Verse 4 reads this way, but let it not be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The last part of that verse is where the interest should be. What is in the sight of God as far as a woman is concerned in marriage of great price? Now, first of all, in verse 4, we begin with a conjunction of contrast. Verse 4, you have the word but. And there's a contrast here of emphasis only. And there's a contrast here between outer beauty, which was spoken of in verse 3. Verse 3, you have hair mentioned. You have jewelry mentioned. And you have apparel mentioned, and that's all overt grooming. So verse 4, now you have but, which is a contrast, and the contrast is for emphasis only, and it's a conjunction of contrast. So the contrast is between outer beauty, verse 3, and inner beauty, which is verse 4. Any unbeliever can go to the hairdresser or do their hair and properly groom themselves with accessories and wear apparel that is fitting to their own particular dimensions. But verse 4, no unbelieving woman can do this, have inner beauty. Most people only see what's on the outside, but you see what's on the inside is what is emphasized here. And the inner beauty here is for the woman in verse 4. Neither is excluded in the woman. It's really interesting because most Christians are extremists. You either go one extreme or the other. Some people feel that it's not Christian to, for example, wear makeup, or to go to a hairdresser, or to wear certain kinds of clothes. So they neglect their grooming in the name of Christianity, and that is false. Some people just go for the inner, and again, neglect the outside. Some people just go for the outside, look good outside, but not interested in clothing the soul. So this is a contrast for your emphasis. Your emphasis here is on your soul, not your body. Just like when you meet someone and they're right for you, the emphasis is here. It also includes this, but this is a result of this. But now you have a perfect illustration. Your clothing is an illustration of your inside apparel of the soul, just like your relationship with your man. So there's a difference here between verse 3 and verse 4, but it's a difference of emphasis. And you'll notice immediately where we stopped last time, in verse 4, you have hidden man. Hidden man in verse 4 of the heart. Now, hidden man, the word hidden in the Greek language is a word for inner beauty. And the correct translation for this is anthropos, which is a generic term for man, and then kruptos, which is hidden. So it's something that is inside. Now, the hidden man is a reference to the soul. Now, in your soul, I'll show you what a soul looks like in case you never saw one. This is self-consciousness of the soul. Men and women both have these. And this is where you're aware of yourself and you're aware of things around you. If you look in a mirror, you're able to pick yourself out. You say, hey, that's me. Now, you may not like what you look at, but you know that's you. So that's where you're aware of things and you're aware of things around you. In this particular thing, we're talking about grooming and also the adornment of the soul. So you're aware of what you look like. You may wake up some morning and say, boy, I need help. You know, and so you shave or whatever you have to do, take a shower, that usually does something, and put on something clean, and that pretty well takes care of that part. But you see, we're talking about the inside. So inside of your soul, yours and mine, male or female, you have self-consciousness, which is our awareness. Then you have mentality, and this is where you do your thinking. I have to emphasize and emphasize and emphasize again, women do have minds. You know, men do not think that women have minds. Now, they may not think the way you want them to think, but they do think. And it may be no, but it's thinking. Okay? So let me go on record as saying that a woman does have in her soul thinking mentality. All right. She also has Z for volition, which means this is where she makes a lot of decisions in life. You know, you make a lot of decisions as a Christian. When you accept Christ as your Savior, that's only the first one. And that sets you up for eternity. But then after that, it's multitude of decisions every day, almost on the hour. And see, this is where you decide things. Like you decide what to wear. You decide what you look best in, regardless of what the styles are like. You know, some people don't look good in jeans. Period. They just don't. And some do. I don't look good in jeans, I'll tell you that. So I just stay away from them. Some people don't look good in certain, like, sack dresses. Now, some people, a sack dress fits them. Well, you can figure out why. But they're not good in everybody. You, these empire dresses that have the waist up here, well, that puts your whole body out of proportion. You know, look like you have all legs like a giraffe and no body. And no one looks good that way. So what I'm saying is, in here you have to make decisions about different things in life. And the subject here is grooming, overtly, and also of your soul. And this is where you decide it. Here is your emotions. And your emotions are designed to appreciate the things that you think about and the things that you make decisions about. And you appreciate those things. And that's what this is designed for. This little C here is your conscience. These are like rulers. And this is where you have norms and standards. So everybody has this inside of them. You're aware of yourself and things around you. You do think. It may be all negative, but you do think. And you do make decisions. It may not be compatible with someone else, but you do make decisions. And you appreciate certain things, you know, different types of music. And you have certain norms and standards. Some things that you will do that I won't do, and some things that I will do that you won't do, and you have norms and standards. Now, this old thing down here is your old sin nature, and you're born with it. The old sin nature that you're born with is the frustrator and distorter of your soul. Now, put it down. When you're in fellowship, I'll put this up here, the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit up here. When the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, then the Holy Spirit is teaching you the Word of God. He's your teacher and guide. He'll guide you into all truth. And He begins to fill in the divine viewpoint in these different facets of your soul. And that's the way your soul was designed. And so, for example, when you get the Word of God into your self-consciousness, instead of being aware of yourself and making yourself sick, you're aware of the Lord Jesus Christ and your position in Christ. And then, when you have the Word of God, you begin to make and think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the divine viewpoint of life. Then, as a result of that, you make decisions that are compatible with the Word of God. And then you begin to appreciate the divine viewpoint in your life. And you have now divine norms and standards. Before, you thought it was okay to help a lady across the street. Now you understand that may not be good if she doesn't want to go. But you're going to take her anyway because you're going to produce human good. But you see, you'll find out from divine norms and standards that if she doesn't want to go, don't push her. But when you're out of fellowship, you have a mental attitude sin. Someone upsets you. You may be disappointed or bitter about something in life. Then your old sin nature controls you. Now your old sin nature begins to feed into your soul now, and now you're back to your old norms and standards, or norms and standards that come from the areas of weakness and strength in your old sin nature, and now you begin to appreciate the things that are of distortion. See, that's the way it works. But here we are. We're studying a passage on women. We're studying one on men coming up. But here we're talking about the hidden man of the heart. And the hidden man of the heart is talking about this part right here, the mentality of the soul of a woman. So when it says hidden man of the heart, it's something that is hidden. And the hidden man refers to the soul, and there's a reason why it's called man. But it refers to the dominant part of the soul. See, this is the dominant part of your soul. In other words, this is what initiates to your whole soul your mentality. Today we're living in an apostate age, and we have it where emotions are dictating and are the dominant part of the souls of people. And if you have a good experience, well, that's the dictator, you see. But that's not what this is designed for. As a man thinketh, so is he. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Think on those things which are above. This is really the dominant part of your soul. And what you think is what you are. I see these signs that say, what you eat is what you are. And that's a part of that is true. Because you can eat the wrong type of food to not be able to function and make decisions in life properly. You get sloppy. Do you know that you can have an overdose of sugar and become very apathetic in your thinking, get very lazy, and you can't even make application of the word because you're all tired all the time from the sugar? But you see, this is the dominant part. So the hidden man of the heart, the word heart is cardian, it means mind. So the hidden man of the mind is the dominant part of the soul, and strangely it's depicted here as heart, and that's the thinking part. So this verse is saying that, ladies, the thinking part, or the dominant part of your soul, is your mind. And that's the word that is used here as cardia. And cardia is where you do all your thinking. And so here we have a situation where the mind is like the Lord. The mind is like the bishop of the soul. The mind is like the shepherd of the soul, because this is the part that initiates to you. See? So the mind is like your man. And there's male and female in every soul, just as every member of the human race has male and female hormones. So you have a dominant part of your soul, and that's your thinking. And as far as the woman, as far as this analogy is consoled, this would be the emotions. So this would be the man, the mentality, and this would be the emotions, or the woman. Now again, it doesn't mean that a woman doesn't have any thinking capacity, but we're using this to set up the principle of, you know, we love him because he first loved us. And the man, or the mind, is just like the man. He has to initiate love to the woman, and the woman has to respond. So the emotions are just like an empty vessel which is coming up. And what it means by empty vessel is it means that there's nothing in here, or there shouldn't be anything in here, so that the emotions can respond to the initiation of the thinking of the soul. So in other words, the emotions are designed to respond just like a woman is. And it's designed to be enhanced by whatever is in the mind. Whatever appreciations you have, whatever norms and standards you have, you see, whatever music, literature, whatever it is, whatever you appreciate in life, that comes from right here. So the emotions respond. And the emotions, we could say, would be like the woman who are under submission or subjection. And when there is a viewpoint that is expressed, you see, then your emotions will respond to it. If you have a divine viewpoint in your soul, then your emotions respond to that. When you have a capacity to love the Lord, like category one love, then your emotions respond to that. When you have a category two love, like marriage, then you respond as from the emotions. When you have a category three love, like friends or relatives or family, then again, the emotions respond to that. So the emotions here in our passage are just like the woman, and the woman is designed to respond. Doesn't mean that she never initiates. See, people always take this out of context to their own particular thing. I'm saying it's like the initiation is initially the man's. And then she responds, but she can have initiation too, but it's the man that is the basic initiator. Now, the problems that we have in the soul is just like the problems in marriage. Because the emotions are never designed to take over the soul. That's the point. And actually, this is an illustration of what is coming up as far as our passage is concerned. Because the woman is considered an empty vessel. In verse 7. See? And she's just like the emotions. She's designed to respond. And never does it say in Scripture, women love your husbands. See, that would be initiation. Never does it say, for example, all right, we'll make it even go a step further, make it easier for us. The mind is like the mind of Christ or Christ. Every believer in Christ is like the emotions or the appreciator. So we would call this the body of Christ. You and I are in the body of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And we love him because he first loved us, and that's the response, and that's the parallel it's set up. So whether it is our relationship with the Lord, whether it is man and woman, or whether it is the function of the soul, the emotions are designed to respond. The believer in Christ is designed to respond. The woman is designed to respond. All right, now, Christ can't fail because he initiates all the time. The only failure comes if we say no. But if you have a man and he doesn't initiate to you, you see, then you have nothing to respond to. And if you have a soul and you're not taking in the word, then you have nothing to dictate to your emotions. So it works all the way down the line. So a woman is designed to respond. And never does it say in Scripture, I said something wrong, wives, love your husbands. But it says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, watch this,
as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's the point. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the hidden man of the heart here in verse 4, the heart, cardia, referring to the thinking part of the mind, actually, this is the area of inner beauty right here. If we had two areas, this would be it. And put it down this way, the mind and the emotions are the two areas of inner beauty on the woman. It's inner beauty on anybody's soul. You know, man also. But we're talking about it in the sense of relationship with a woman. Now remember, once again, this passage is discussing the female of the species. In verse 1, it says, likewise, you women. And then it went on to describe overt grooming, overt beauty, overt poise. I talked to someone the other day and I said, do you know what poise is? And they talked to me about something about Coca-Cola. About, they thought I meant pause that refreshes. They didn't even know the word. Then I asked them about symmetry, and they thought I meant cemetery. And I'll tell you, we're in an age that people are really confused about terms. But anyway, overt poise, overt beauty. And then we begin in verse 4, where we are now, and we go to the inner man here of the mind of the woman, which is the thinking part of the woman. It's very important for a woman, not only for a man. We're, you know, it's not a double standard. It works both ways. But it's very important for a woman to get that divine viewpoint in there. It's also extremely important for her to find a man that has that divine viewpoint to initiate to her. Otherwise, then she's forced to take over. And there goes the inner beauty. Now, you see a woman go by and you can tell the way she walks, the way she talks, whether she's in or out. It's simple. ERA, women's lib, all that. What is it? They're takeover types. You say, well, they never ever experience. Well, that's one of the reasons why. And they're horsey. I don't know how else to call them. But that's what it is. But if you're interested in inner beauty, if you're interested in what the Lord has designed for you, this is what we're talking about right here. Now, this particular area for inner beauty must be in the sphere of, now notice in verse 4, that which is not corruptible. Now, there is no phrase here for even the ornament of. That's an italicized word, and it doesn't appear. And there's no phrase here also for the expression for that which is not corruptible. That doesn't appear. But what it does appear is this. In the sphere, see if I get it straight, of the incorruptible. Now that's the literal translation there. In the sphere of the incorruptible. In other words, the hidden man of the heart or the mind must be in the sphere of the incorruptible. Now see in verse 2 you had blameless, which was the word chaste. And now you have incorruptible. Now this is capacity for love as far as the mind is concerned. In other words, I could say to you, your mind has to be clear before you can love anyone or anything. And the mind, see, plays a great role as far as love is concerned. See, today we find out that love is usually, most people are talking about physical. But you see, love, the mind plays a great part in love. And that's true whether it's a relationship with the Lord. See, category one, love, is our love relationship with the Lord. Now, it's not physical at all, because he's not here at this time. So it's strictly mental. Category two, love, is marriage. Okay? Now, basically, the same principle is true. It has to be mental. It has to be soulish, just like it is with the Lord, but your person is right here with you, so it's also physical, but that's an overflow. But you see, they've reversed the roles on us. They've gotten into this communal stuff and free love, which is very costly and isn't free. But that's the same concept there. And as far as category three love is concerned, whether it's friends or family or whatever it is, well, it's the same thing. The mentality of the soul plays a big part in it. And so it just so happens in this passage we're dealing with category two, which is marriage. So it says literally in the sphere of the incorruptible. Now, what is an incorruptible heart or mind? Well, I'll tell you what an incorruptible heart or mind is. I'm talking to someone this afternoon, and the question of sin came up. And it's really interesting. And someone says, well, you know, this guy's a sinner, and this and that and the other thing. I said, well, what do you think are the worst sins that there are? You'd be surprised what people say. And you go over to Proverbs 6, and you begin to hit the seven worst sins, and none of them fit into what this person said. Not that they weren't, but they weren't on that list. So, an incorruptible mind is, first of all, you have to be free from the worst sins that there are. And in Proverbs 6, they tell us that there are mental attitude sins. On top of the list is pride. Pride is the worst. That was Satan faced Trump. So if you get involved in pride, you're right in Satan's courtyard, see? Mental attitude sins cause you not to have an incorruptible mind. An incorruptible mind means that you're free from mental attitude sins. And you can put this down as far as women are concerned. If you ever want to respond to who the Lord has designed for you, and if you ever want love to come your way, you cannot have mental attitude sins and love in your mind at the same time. All right? This could answer a lot of counseling questions. You know, if there's hatred in your mind, you can't hate and love at the same time. Now get this one. If you're jealous of the person that you're going with, there's no way you can express jealousy and love. They're opposite. They're exclusive of each other. So you can't have love if someone says, I love you, and you know they have bitterness or antagonism or vindictiveness or implacability. You see, there's no way they can love. You know what's very interesting? Someone asked me the other day if I would do a thing on homosexuals. What does the Bible say? I came up with 33 reasons why I wouldn't want to be one. You know, and one of the principles that are really sad is that they are implacable. Now follow me. One of the passages on them says they're implacable. Now if they're implacable and God has delivered them over to their own lust pattern, lusting one for another, they can't have anything with implacability no matter who they're with. You see, it's just almost ridiculous if you put them all together and read this compilation that I did. It's just, you have a different approach out. You feel sad for them now. Because they're really in serious trouble. But you see, the point is you can't have mental attitude sins and love together. I don't care if you think it's the one that is supposed to be designed for you. If you have a category three friend, you can't have in your mind mental attitude sins and at the same time have any capacity for love. Mental attitude sins knock out capacity for love. Whether it's your man, whether it's your family, whether it's friends. One destroys the other. And all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 13. And then all you have to do is tie in 1 John, which says love and hate are opposite, and light and darkness. Any capacity for life in any area, we're talking here about marriage. But I'm talking about any area in life. The quickest way to destroy it is with mental attitude change. And of course, you know this is true for men also. You know, men sometimes are egotists. And they're so busy loving themselves, they don't have enough room for you. And you know, 1 Corinthians says love esteems the other person over self. Now, there are very few people, males, that can do that. Especially entertainers. Or actors. Or people who are in the limelight all the time. Or preachers. They're so in love with themselves, they have no room for you. Their cup overflows. So, all you're going to do is walk in their limelight, and it's nothing. You only get the crumbs off the table. So, we're talking about women in this passage, and I'll bring in men from time to time. And the subject happens to be women. So, whether it's Category 1, love of the Lord, or Category 2, marriage, or Category 3, love, friends, you see, love cannot coexist with mental attitude sins. You can't be in fellowship and out of fellowship at the same time. All right. Here you are. You've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life. At the same time that you accepted Christ, God the Holy Spirit controlled your life and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because at that moment, when you accepted Christ, all your sins were over. They were past and you began new in Christ. So not only are you in union with Christ, but now God, the Holy Spirit, controls your life. And you're walking in the light, maybe a second. But at that moment you accepted Christ, you're in fellowship. All right? Now you have mental attitude, sin of jealousy, now you're out of fellowship. You still have eternal life, but you're now out of fellowship. You can't love out of fellowship. You can't. This is mental attitude, sin. You can't. Impossible. You can't be two places at once. If you confess that sin, he's faithful to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then it can be accomplished. But you can't love anybody out of fellowship. But can you imagine, just put this in your head, here you have two people, male, female. They're both have accepted Christ as Savior. They're both positive to the Word of God and are keeping short accounts on themselves, you know, examining themselves and trying the best way to live their lives as unto the Lord and growing in grace. That could build up a great relationship. You see, that's almost extinct today. They have two people, opposite sex, who are going together, who are positive to the Word of God. You know, usually one isn't, the other isn't. One is usually going along for the ride, you know, and the other one's pulling the team, you know, but it's rare when you find two. There are positive, but it can be a tremendous relationship. So, pride, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, guilt, guilt reaction. You can't have those things in your mind. They're the seven worst sins, and at the same time have any capacity for love. Let's use an illustration for a minute. So we can take the heat off the ladies for a while. The man, for example, is an initiator. All right? Like the mentality of the soul. And we get that from not only that principle, but we get it from, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So a man is an initiator. We love him because he first loved us. And the man gives. See? So he initiates giving. That's the man. And you can always tell a man who is not a man. It's simple. And they come out of rooms and say it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're men. All right? He wants to initiate a response. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you ever have a dog, and he wants to lie around and be petted. See? Now, that's it. And many men are really not men. They're feminine. And he may not be feminine as far as his skeleton structure is concerned. You know, he works out, and he's got these biceps, you know, and he can flex, you know, and look like a man. But you'll find that he's really not a man at all. And you say, well, how can you tell? He just lays around waiting for some female to pet him, to take care of him. You see? man, biblically speaking, like the Lord, initiates in giving. And giving comes from character. You can always tell the character of someone by whether they're giving and gracious or not. So giving comes actually from the soul. And the real giver is the one who gives in the soul. And there are a lot of men who are initiators, all right, but they initiate to receive. They got a motivation. Well, I'll do this for her, because then she'll do this for me. They want to receive. So that's giving with strings. See, that's what that is. And they're all confused, because the woman is the one who is the recipient and not the man. See? So the roles are reversed inside. And the man has to have something to give. And the woman has to be in an empty condition to be filled. And that's the way God designed it. And that's the way it should be. And when it happens that way, a man has something to initiate, and the woman's in a position where she can respond, then it becomes something very fantastic. Because as the man fills the woman, then the woman has great capacity for response. And that's why, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He fills her, she responds to him. We love him because he first loved us. And that is why a woman never really falls in love at first sight. Because she may be smitten, she may be struck, and she may be absolutely breathless over this male. But that still isn't falling in love. You see, a woman, an empty vessel, can never love until she's filled. You can't be filled by one look. There's no way. She can be attracted to the person. And she can definitely move in certain directions. But the man has to have something to give. See, God so loved the world, he had something to give, that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, love and giving are right there with a nail. And so the man actually initiates giving. And once the man gives that woman, and she is empty and she can respond to him, then she can become very aggressive in response. And see, there's nothing wrong with aggression, as far as the woman is concerned, provided it's a responsive aggression. See, the women that you see parading and everything are aggressive, but they're not responding to anything. They're reacting. There's a difference between responding and reacting. And you have some women also that just lay around and they're waiting for someone to give them like 100% attention. Receiving attention from a man is not receiving love from a man. There's a vast difference. So now in verse 4, here is the key that unlocks the whole story of inner beauty. How is it that some women have this glow inside? Always reminded of a story about, I think it was Hudson, who was a missionary in China. And he reported this story, how those people there would like to have the look that these Christian women have, but they didn't want Christ. You know, just knocked out their wish right then and there. So here is the key that unlocks the whole story of inner beauty. The woman must have in her mind, the dominant part of her soul, a sphere of incorruptibility, which is, first of all, no mental attitude sins. In addition to that, her soul must be totally clear of any other man. We can put this down for you because you may be able to help me with some of the cases. One, no mental attitude sins. Two, let's put M-A-N down, M-A-S and M-A-N. No other man in there. You know, there are people who are married and they're thinking about other people. There are people who are dating people and they're thinking about other people. It's like double dating in your mind. So your soul has to be totally clear of any other woman. It's the same way for a man, again. But on this case, we're talking about a woman. You just can't sit around and dream about one guy and expect someone else. You see what I mean? And that's why a lot of women apparently like to do. They like to sit around and dream about something else. And some guy comes along in her dreams. He's a dreamboat for the moment until someone overshadows him and he moves on, and then some other exciting group or person comes along. And this, in a sense, might be classified as mental adultery. And it ties a woman up in knots, so that when the man who is designed for her comes along, she has all these preconceived ideas, and she gets all fouled up when it comes to recognition of who this is for her. So the woman can be faithful when she is taking in the Word of God and growing in grace. And then when the person comes along, why, then she's incorruptible. See? It's interesting, because the Word of God is called the incorruptible seed. So how can you have an incorruptible mind by taking in the incorruptible seed? And when a woman truly loves a man, and he is designed for her, then she's incorruptible. And neither her soul, we're talking about the mentality of the soul, nor her body is available for anyone else. Now this is something that you should be rather familiar with. And this comes up all the time. I had one today. Here is A and here is B. Here's a man, he's married to this woman. They have three children. Okay? Now B over here is another woman. And this same man here moves over here and he's going with her too. Alright? So now he's married over here and now he picks this one up over here. Alright? So now he says, this woman really isn't it, but he's having a good relationship with her, so this is it. Well, the full point about this, he's still over here. And no way can this be right as long as he's still over here, and no way can she convince me that he's right for here when he's still living here and has these children. See? It won't work. God is not the author of confusion. That's no way that possibly can be true. So neither her soul nor her body is available for anyone else. Neither is his. Neither socially nor sexually can they be unfaithful. And this, of course, is a very important principle, because once a woman becomes socially unfaithful or sexually unfaithful, they usually go together. Then, to use an old expression, they're just messing up their lives and they're ruining their for any relationship that they might have. Everyone seems to be anxious today to have some great experience and have a lot of fun in the name of fun and experience. And actually, most women just turn around and sell their souls and their bodies for what the scripture says, like a mess of pottage. And that's why some people never have any happiness. But you see, the Word of God can come along and you can style yourself up. But the incorruptible Word can change that, and your mentality can become incorruptible by the incorruptible Word of God. But because you foul things up pretty badly, that doesn't mean that it's hopeless. You're alive. God has a purpose for your life, so don't give up the ship. Just relax. There is an answer. But we have to get an empty vessel, woman, back to an empty vessel. And that's the way, the only way that can be done is by the intake of the divine viewpoint. And you see, it's not easy. And ladies do this all the time, because ladies are easy to read. You know, I don't know whether you know it or not, but if you keep your wits about you. Once a woman gets on this thing of hopping from one to another, you know, and looking and searching for happiness, becomes socially and sexually unfaithful, whether the guy is on the scene or not is immaterial. All you do is build up a tremendous amount of mental attitude sins. And that puts you out of the sphere of incorruptibility and puts you in the sphere of corruptibility. And it destroys your capacity. So then this guy does come along and there's nothing that you can have anyway.
So the most dangerous period is actually for a young lady is youth. A woman is never a woman until at least past 30, the United States, most of us. And if a person is in their teens, why, that may be a female person, but it's not a woman. And you can't be a woman unless you're a very unusual person in your teenage years. And so, some ladies discover how true this principle is from another way. But all women discover it sooner or later because sometimes, you know, you'll go to a party, for example. You'll have all this fun. And then you'll go to the same party or another one sometime later. Then it's no longer any fun because something has happened to you. Because there's someone now inside of your soul. Some man at the moment is inside of you and you're elsewhere. And you can't enjoy it because there's someone there. Well, in the sphere of incorruptibility means mental attitudes, sins, primarily. But there are other things that corrupt also. And that's when your soul is in rebellion. In other words, when you are emotional and your emotions dictate to you. Because this again brings on mental attitude sins. Because actually mental attitude sins is saying really that your emotions are dictating to your mentality. And then also you have a lust pattern. And the lust pattern and the emotional rebellion can tie you up in knots. Another thing that can destroy your relationship is category 3, emotional rebellion, which is, for example, you may be self-righteous. And self-righteousness can actually limit your capacity for love when it comes to marriage. And also a woman can have nothing to respond to. When she doesn't have anything to respond to, and she's in rebellion in her soul, then she's got more problems. All right, verse 4. Our next word is meek. Now, this word meek, today in our translation, is not a good one because it has a bad connotation today. Meek always rhymes with weak. When you think of meek, you think of some mealy-mouthed person. But however, in the Greek language, meek is not meek. And it's a key. It's P-R-A-U-S, proud, which is the opposite side of the picture, which is a mental attitude of humility, which is not really humility, but grace orientation. In other words, incorruptibility in your mind means you're free from mental attitude sins, your soul is functioning properly, your mentality is dictating to your soul, your emotions are appreciating it, and not dictating or initiating, and so you're incorruptible in your thinking, and now you become grace thinking. You begin to think grace. So, we have grace orientation is really a character index. For example, a man is grace oriented, and he understands that he initiates from the field of giving, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives of himself. And then of his materialistic position, possessions. And then of himself physically. In other words, he understands grace, and because of that, he gives. And therefore, he is grace-oriented, and when he has character. And to understand that he gives on the basis of his own character, and on his own capacity for love, and he just doesn't stand around, see, and wait for some woman to make the proper noises and act a certain way, and then if she's really nice, then he will be nice to her, you see. Well, that type of giving is childish and shows that some people never grow up. So, too often, the Holy Spirit gives us a word here, which is really a grace orientation concept, and that's the word meek. And this passage is addressed to believers. So since marriage is for unbelievers too, then there is a comparable factor, which is simply mental attitude love, you know, is a wonderful character on the part of a man. He has something to give of himself. And his character is so great and so noble that he gives of himself in a way that is pleasing to the woman. And every woman, basically, is pleased to be the recipient of
nobility on the part of the man. So the next word we have as a result of grace is the word quiet that you have, which is not really quiet, but tranquility. And once again, we go right back to the mental attitude sin problem. Part of this tranquility is freedom from mental attitude sins. In other words, you can't be under the principle of tranquility and have pride and bitterness and jealousy or hatred. Those things destroy it. And the next word you have is spirit. So you have grace orientation, tranquility, and spirit. Now, for the first time in our section, we have the word spirit as referring to the human spirit. Because the human spirit is the area where the Word of God is stored. In other words, your Holy Spirit teaches your human spirit. And that's the area for building up spiritual maturity. So ultimately, these things can be stabilized by maturity. So here's the Word of God, and here's the divine viewpoint in the human spirit taught by the Holy Spirit. And this is the way you have some stability, and then we'll have to close. The first thing that you have is grace orientation. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a woman, but it also applies to the man. You're gracious in your dealings with the other person related to you. The next thing that you have is mastery over the details of life. In other words, this will eliminate a lot of things. In other words, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the other things will be added unto you. You don't emphasize details. You have the mastery over them. Things come and things go, but you still have the relationship with the Lord that's important. So you're grace-oriented. You're content with such things as you have, you see. Then you have a relaxed mental attitude, which is the word agape love. No mental attitude sins about this person. You're really relaxed about them, which comes into a love or a rapport, which is called philos. Now watch. You're grace-oriented. Things come and things go, but you live above the details of life. You're relaxed in your mental attitude about that person. You don't have any mental attitude sins. As a result of that, you have total soul rapport, which is all the facets in the soul functioning properly. That's philos love. Then you have inner happiness, and that's where you get that expression in Philippians where it says, rejoice, I say, and again I say, rejoice. And that's inner happiness. Now, that's where it is. And see, we're talking about the woman. Now, that's the way the woman is designed. And that's the way a woman is feminine. You know, God has designed it that way. The man is the same way. Now, when a man comes along, he sees something like this. Yeah. That's it. When God begins to work with a lady, saves her soul, and begins to fill the facets of her soul with the divine viewpoint of life, there's nothing greater. That's it. Is it any wonder in the garden? Here is Eve. She's failed, you know, and she's out of the garden. All right? And now Adam is standing there. He's got a decision to make. He's looking at God and he's looking at the woman. He's looking at God in the garden and Eve out of the garden. And he goes for the woman. You see, that should tell you something. Well, this whole passage is talking about inner beauty and the emphasis. You know, we're so geared to the outside and the overt and the physical, we miss this inside. But you're just talking about a dormant inside, not the neglect of your grooming, but it's talking about what the real you is on the inside. Not too many people give too much time for the inside of their soul, but that's where it is. Once you got that straight, you see the other comes naturally. We'll take it up next time because in the sight of God, it says, this is a great price. So it's something to look forward to. Father, we just thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly assembling ourselves together this evening. Thankful for these concepts, the encouragement, the principles that are involved here, that you can accomplish something inside of us that is really worthy. We're thankful for people who are interested in your word, who can take these principles and make application in their lives. Our prayer is for people who have difficulties in marriage, who are contemplating marriage, who are trying to maintain a marriage, and maybe some of these concepts will enhance their relationships with each other. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.